Please turn with me again to Philippians chapter 2. We will consider tonight the hymn of Christ's humiliation and exaltation. And as the ascension of Christ has many important doctrines, we've heard in the Lord's Day already, Christ being advocate and being high priest. And there's also the perspective from earth. But tonight we will look at the event of the exaltation itself. Please read with me the verse that will have the most attention tonight, which is verse 9. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Children here tonight, do you find it difficult to share your toys with your siblings? Do you find it difficult to share your toys when friends come and visit? Have you ever wondered why it is so challenging to share? Why is it so difficult to share, especially those things you like really much? It is because of this that we have a sinful heart, a selfish heart. Selfishness is in our DNA. And congregation, selfishness is the great danger in the Christian life. Because even though when we receive a new heart, we are still facing our unredeemed flesh. It is for that reason that the Apostle Paul exhorted the church of Corinthians with this exhortation: he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Selfishness is one of these weeds in our garden of our spiritual life, and it's one of the toughest ones. It is dangerous. It robs us from our joy in the Lord. It robs us from our union in marriages. It destroys the growth of friendships. It harms our Christian service. And especially, it kills our affection towards Christ. If you are indifferent towards the doctrines of Christ's ascension tonight, it is linked back to this problem of selfishness. Well, how does selfishness manifest itself? At least in these ways. It begins with our life, in which we start to elevate ourselves while pushing other people down. We can do that very easily. We can do that in conversations by being very dominant. We can do that by our thinking I am better than the person over there. We can do it by gossiping, by talking about other people of the church or other persons you know. It can secondly be evident when God helps us and gives us in his grace success in our lives, when we start to take credit for ourselves. We take credit for success while leaving out God's grace, while giving ourselves the glory and honor instead of God. And thirdly, that's the problem of selfishness. It ends with us receiving glory from people instead of giving glory to God. Well, Paul deals with the problem of selfishness in the context of this passage tonight. He deals with the danger of selfishness, and he comes therefore with a brilliant illustration, which is a lesson in itself, of Christ's humiliation and exaltation. Well, Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians together with Timothy, and in chapter 1 you can read about that Paul was caring for these Philippians selflessly. He tells them that he thinks about them, verse 3, that he prayed for them, verse 3, and he expresses his love for them, verse 5. He encourages them that God will finish his work in them, the work which he once began. It is a great demonstration of selfless love. But in chapter 1, verse 15, Paul writes about preachers who seek to promote themselves instead of Christ, which is a danger for the church. Because suddenly, it is not just those preachers, but also a problem from in the church itself. The congregation starts to wrestle with similar issues as disunity, as you can find in chapter 2, verse 2. Paul calls them to a unity of mind. Please read with me the first two verses of our chapter, chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Paul is calling for nothing less than Christ-like-mindedness. And that's where our sentence that begins in verse 5 begins with, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then the sentence runs through verse 11. So even tonight when we meditate on Christ's exaltation, it is in the context of an exhortation to have the same mind, the same mindedness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, with God's help, we hope to consider this theme highly exalted. And it comes from verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. We will look tonight at the reason why was Christ exalted. We will find three compelling reasons. We will look at the exaltation itself, which is a glorious response of the Father. And we will look at the end, the aim of this exaltation. First of all, the reason. Verse 9 says, wherefore God also has highly exalted him. And the first word I want you to see is the word wherefore. It connects us to what preceded, namely verses 6 through 8. And I want you to see that in this section we find three clues that tell us about the why of Christ's exaltation. There are three reasons why the Father exalted Christ. And the first of all is his thinking in heaven, in verses 5 and 6, his emptying of privileges, verse 7, and his humble obedience unto death, verse 8. Well, first of all, Christ's humble thinking in heaven. Verse 6 is a challenging verse. Let us read it again. Who being, is about Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Well, the words that make this verse challenging are the words form, robbery, and equal. And at least I want you to understand two things. This is about Christ's mind, his state, and his attitude. First of all, it tells us that Christ was in the form of God, which basically means form is referring to Christ's essence, not just Christ's external manifestation, but also the internal manifestation of Christ. Christ was before his incarnation God, truly God, as he was in his incarnation. Christ was truly and is truly God. He was truly God from eternity, and he still is. So that's the first thing we should get clear. This is about Christ being in the essence, having a divine nature, in the essence of God. But then the first reason for Christ's exaltation is the verb here. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Oh, this is a challenging phrase. It basically says that Christ did not hold to his status forcefully. Though he was in the glorious, in the same glory as the Father and as the Holy Spirit, he did not hold to this status forcefully. Someone translated it as in this way: Christ always had the nature of God and did not consider that remaining equal with God was something to be held on to forcibly. So this verse reveals that Christ existed eternally as God, but that he in heaven already had a humble mind. He did not cling to his privileges. So the Greek highlights that Christ's way of thinking is the first reason why the Father exalted him. Christ's humble mind in heaven. Second reason for Christ's exaltation is to be found in verse 7. And it's all in the word, he made himself of no reputation. It literally means he emptied himself. Some people have taken this into a heresy that Christ emptied himself from his divinity. But that's not true. Since this is referring to Christ's essence and the way he was manifested in heaven, this is about Christ taking away, willfully choosing to humble himself. Emptying himself means to eliminate all privileges that are associated with a rank or status. So Christ's emptying, which is in our translation presented as he made himself of no reputation, shows us that Christ was willing to renunciate his privileges. It's a strong and graphic expression of the completeness of his self-renunciation. And it becomes evident in the three phrases that follow in this verse. He made himself of no reputation by taking the form of a servant. He is Christ in heaven. He was lacking nothing. He was with the Father from eternity in glory. But Christ willfully laid aside the privileges of that heavenly status, and he took on the firm form of a servant. He took on himself the position of someone who is subjected. He came in the form of a servant. And it says here, the servant of men, echoing all these Isaiah prophecies about the suffering servant. And Christ was made into the likeness of man, Paul says. Again, this is very important to understand. So what did happen? What did happen with the Lord Jesus Christ? He took on the likeness of man. He was born in human flesh. While remaining fully, truly God, he now added to himself human nature. Christ was not human before. In the Old Testament, as we considered before, we are talking about pre-incarnate manifestations of Christ. So we see a manifestation of Christ, but never in the flesh in the Old Testament. But here, Paul is referring to that glorious truth of Christ's incarnation. He took upon himself human nature. Human nature was now added to the Lord Jesus Christ when he was born as baby. He was now truly God and truly man. But he's not absolutely the same as us. While he is identical, he is not the same, because the Lord Jesus Christ is without sin. Truly man, truly God, yet sinless. What a way of emptying himself of all his privileges. He came to this earth, and it's for this reason, too, that the Father exalted Christ. Well, two references that help us is Romans 8, verse 2 and 3. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, not as sinner, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So the Lord Jesus Christ became truly man, so that sin could be condemned in his flesh, in his body. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So this verse reveals that Christ emptied himself of divine privileges by taking to himself the form of a servant, by becoming like humanity. Christ's humble thinking, and secondly, his emptying of his privileges, are two of the reasons why the Father exalted him. But the third reason is to be found in verse 8. Here we find Christ's humble obedience, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The key verb in verse 7 was emptying, but here it is, he humbled himself. Christ actively humbled himself. He could have stayed in heaven. He could have remained in that glorious position, but he actively humbled himself. He allowed himself to be found as a man during his life and now still as the God-man in heaven. And the word obedient can be translated with subjection too. So Christ becomes now subjected, obedient to the point of death. And we know from other passages that Christ became subjected to the will of the Father. And then our verse mentions that he became obedient unto death, and that should be enough, should have been enough. But Paul adds to this, even the death of the cross. Christ became obedient by taking on the form of a servant, but he obeyed unto death, and even the death to the extent of being executed on the cross. It's a shame. It's the most shameful thing to be crucified on the cross, naked. And the Lord Jesus Christ was. Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, for he that is hanged is accursed of God. Christ became a curse. He bore God's wrath on the cross. So his humble mind in heaven, his self-emptying of his privileges, his obedience unto death of the cross, these three reasons are behind the word wherefore. This is the reason Christ's humble obedience all the way to the death, into death, was the reason for the Father to exalt his Son. And now Paul says, believer, you are called to have the same mind, the same attitude, to not hold to your privileges, to not be selfish, but to humble yourself, to love selflessly. That's why in the marriage, the comparison is made between Christ and the church. And the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. which is nothing less than a readiness to lay down your life for your spouse. Do you have this mind? Do you have a humble mind? What did motivate your actions today? Children, tonight, you can find the word joy 16 times in the letter to Philippians. And as I read somewhere, as a helpful guide, you can take these letters of the word joy as an application of this passage. It begins with the letter Jesus first, the J for Jesus first, the O for others next, and the I for yourself last. Jesus first, others next, yourself last. And that's a challenging thing, to put Jesus Christ always first and yourself last. But we are called to this tonight. So tonight we meditate, but we also learn in the same moment. I hope that you are convinced that the work of Christ's humiliation and obedience is unsurpassable. It is this work of Christ that deserves the highest honor, as we will see now. Secondly, the Father honored Christ with the highest honor. It is a glorious response of the Father. Wherefore, verse 9, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So we see the Father doing two things here. He exalted Christ and he gave him a name. So first of all, let's look at this exaltation. God also has highly exalted him. Well, from verse 11, we can see that this is the Father. The Father exalted Christ highly. It tells us that at a moment when the disciples were staring into the air, and they were seeing the Lord Jesus Christ ascending into heaven, they were staring and they forgot that all that Christ had instructed them. And Christ was taken up in heaven. And what a privilege it is for us to see what happened at the other side when Christ arrived in heaven. This is what happened. The Father highly exalted him. Acts 2 verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, so by God's right hand, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. The word highly exalted is actually one word in the original. It basically says, hyper ipso, super exalted, hyper exalted. It refers to a super exaltation, a word that you can find only once in the New Testament with Christ as subject. It refers to Christ being placed on the highest position imaginable. It refers to a place of exceptional honor, the most supreme position. Ephesians 4 verse 10 says, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens. Can you imagine what happened here? Do you understand what happened? Christ was exalted to the highest position possible. Not that before he was less God, but here simply Paul is drawing attention to the fact that this is something that should move us. Christ is now, after that he accomplished this work of redemption, placed on the highest place of authority in heaven. He is exalted over all creation, over everything in heaven. And becomes even more evident in the name that Christ receives. Our verse says, and given him, the Father had given him a name which is above every name. Well, name is very important. Names are important in Scripture. And here, Christ is given a new title, a title based upon his reputation, upon his complete obedience, a name that is fitting his new position. Ephesians 1, verse 20 and 21 put it in this way, which he, the Father, wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. There's his position. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that is in that which is to come. Acts 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Christ, from heavenly glory, went all the way down to the deepest point where he could come, into death. And as someone has once explained it, he entered that monster of death, and he took away the back from the monster. He went through it. He went through death. He conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered Satan. There's no enemy left. Christ's work is finished. And now he has that glorious name, Lord, which he had before, but now it is based upon his finished work. The musician Handel, in his Messiah, part 2, in the year 1741, wrote a few stanzas on this part of Christ's ascension. And what he did is he went through Psalm 24, and he related that part of the end of the psalm to Christ's ascension. Let us read those verses from Psalm 24. This pictures before us, this paints before us, how that must have looked like in heaven. Lift up your heads, verse 7, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, here's his new name, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. What Handel did is he divided his choir in two parts. One part began to sing this question, who is the King of glory? And the other part answering with, he is the King of glory. You can find it online. It should move us, because this is what happened. These everlasting doors that had been closed all the time, these doors had to open when the King of glory entered the city. It's also helpful to compare this with David's victories in the Old Testament. For example, 1 Samuel 17. And it came to pass, verse 6, as day came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the woman came out of the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet the king Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the woman answered one another as they played, and said, Saul had slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Well, this is, of course, a typological event. It was a shadow of what was to happen when Christ not only would enter Jerusalem, but much more, when Christ would enter heaven, when Christ would enter the heavenly Jerusalem. What a joy must that have been. His work is finished. Christ had not only slaughtered his 10,000s, but his millions. But most of all, these enemies of sin, Satan, and death, so that the sting of death is gone. How are you listening tonight to these truths? Is this about your Messiah, your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will redeem his people from their sins? Imagine, children, that you would live in medieval times, and the enemy would come, and the only thing that could happen was for your father to go outside and to go towards the enemy. And then you're waiting at home. Will daddy come home? As many children of soldiers do. Will daddy ever return? Will he come back? Will he stay alive in the battle? But then on one day, someone would knock on the door, and it's not a message of death. It's not a sheriff telling your mom that your father has died. No, it's your father himself who enters the home. Will that not make you happy? When he comes with the message, the enemy has conquered? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, our only hope in life and death, has finished his complete work of redemption. And he entered heaven. Should this not move us? Should this not give us reason to rejoice? Without Christ's ascension, there will be no ascension for you. Without Christ's ascension, you will never get to heaven. Do you see how important this is, this passage tonight? Who will climb the holy mountain, as Psalm 24 opens? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. This is foremost the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is because of him that you who believe in him tonight, that your ascension day will follow. And if you are not a believer, if you have not believed this record about the Son whom the Father loved and still loves, if you do not believe, if you keep living selfish for self, then one day, a day of descension will follow. It will be a day of descension into hell, into everlasting fire, into the very wrath of God. Do you see that your life is at stake tonight? The way you respond to this gospel, and though you can say, I'm a Christian, but if you continue to live selfish day after day, and you are not seeking God's grace, you have no reason to say that you are a Christian. Seek salvation tonight. Seek in the Lord Jesus Christ your cable, your anchor. Robert Murray McChain refers to this in these last three stanzas of this famous hymn. My terrors all vanished before the sweet name. My guilty fears banished, with boldness I came to drink at the fountain, life-giving and free. Jehovah Chekenu is all things to me. Jehovah Chekenu, my treasure and boast. Jehovah Chekenu, I never can be lost. In thee I shall conquer by flood and by field. My cable, my anchor, my breastplate and shield, even treading the valley, the shadow of death, this watchword shall rally my faltering breath. For while from life's fever, my God sets me free. Jehovah Chikenu, that is the Lord my righteousness, my death song shall be. Should we not rejoice at Christ's exaltation? If the angels sing, if every power on earth, below earth, and in heaven glorifies him, should we not respond to God in a life of worship? Well, maybe you desire that pure heart and you wonder, but how then does that look like? How does the Father want me to respond on this truth? We hope to consider that after singing Psalter 58, which is about Psalm 24. We are considering the theme highly exalted. We have seen three compelling reasons: Christ's humble mind in heaven and his obedience all the way to the cross. We have seen the glorious response of the Father by placing Christ on the highest position and giving a name above all names. But now there is a demanding result, and I struggled whether to call this a demanding result or an inviting result. Anyhow, we see here in verse 10 the very aim for behind Christ's exaltation. And it says in verse 10 that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want you to see two things. The action that is required and a motivation. Well, what is the expected result? Paul says that at the name, which means in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is how we should respond, first of all. By bowing, by bending our pride will to this Lord of the universe. By confessing his name. By believing that which the Father has said about the Son. John 1 John 5 verses 10 through 12 says, "He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believes not God has made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life." Every knee, every tongue refers to in every way we should worship the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. We should not elevate ourselves by pushing others down. We should not take credit for successes in our lives to ourselves, but give all the credit and all the glory to Christ. We should seek to worship Christ. So my question simply is tonight, from whom do you receive your worship? Or is it the other way around? Are other people around you giving approval of your life? Are you seeking the worship from others? Or are you worshiping Christ? It cannot be both. Today it's very normal to broadcast our personal life. We broadcast everything we do on social media, Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, other places. And what we basically do, if it is not with the wrong motivations, we present ourselves and we hope that other people will glorify in us and will give us a sense of worthiness. This is a real danger. We should never broadcast our life in order to receive an earthly reward, to look in the horizontal realm for approval. Don't expect people around you to give you a sense of self-esteem, but live for the vertical. It is for that reason that the Lord Jesus Christ said, enter your inner room and shut the door. And the Father who sees in secret, there, that is the most important thing. The Father who sees in secret, the Father who watches your life, your devotion to God, this is what really matters. In every way, I could make application to all areas of life, and this is something we should take home. Am I worshiping Christ? Am I living selfless, or am I selfish? Christ calls us to be mindful of him and not of ourselves. While Paul adds to this, he says that every knee should bow of things that is in heaven, which is especially referring to angels, as you can find in the book of Hebrews. For example, Hebrews 1 verse 6, and again, when he brings in the first begotten Son into the world, he said, "Let all the angels of God worship him, but also those under the earth," referring to the dead ones, but also including demons. You know that from James that demons fear God and tremble. This is the wrong fear. You should not fear God out of a position where your heart is distant. No, we are called to have a godly fear. So Christ died and rose and revived that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living, as Romans 14 verse 9 says. So we are called to worship. And especially when Paul refers to those on earth, refers to humanity on earth, we too are called to worship the Lord Jesus Christ with our attitude, in bowing before him, with our mouth, with our tongue. And first of all, we do so by calling upon his name. Romans 10 verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you see the invitation here? I have given you a warning that if you are headed on a life of selfishness and you're living in that way, you will only anticipate a day of dissension. He that elevates himself will at one day fall so deeply at a point where there's no returning. But here's the promise. Christ is elevated in heaven. He is enthroned at the right hand of the Father. He is there, and there's a time of grace. So every knee should bow before Christ. Now, when it's still time, call upon the name of Christ. What is expected? Believing that what the Father says about the Son is true. Believing the record, that which the Father has said about the Son. Believe it. Believe Christ's righteousness more than your own. If you're honest, and there can be nights of the soul in which everything becomes dark and we start to examine ourselves, we look to our own righteousness and our sin and we say, yes, indeed, there's no hope with me. But here's Christ. He conquered all the enemies. Why not put your trust in him by believing in him, by calling upon his name? If you are unsaved, don't fall asleep tonight. Children, if you're not sure, say, Lord, save me. Save me. I'm a sinner. And God is faithful to answer this call. Calvin said, it should be a joy. It should be a joy to follow Christ in his humble mind, in his emptying of privileges, even to follow him in suffering. That should be our joy, because in all these stages, without deserving anything, we become more conformed to Christ and less conformed to this world. Oh, that the Father will be glorified. That is the main insight here. The Father receives the glory by the worship of Christ. This is the grand end of Christ's mediatorial office, that the Father will be glorified. John 5:23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which has sent him. If you want to honor God, honor Christ. Honor what the Father has said about his Son. Everywhere where the Son is glorified, the Father is glorified. So tonight, we are meditating. We are learning. I hope that you understand how dangerous selfishness is. I hope that you understand why the Father exalted Christ highly, in a super high position. And that you understand how Christ was exalted by receiving this new position, by receiving this name. And I want you to seek to worship Christ for his ascension. Worship Christ tonight in the Psalter afterwards, when you go home, for his complete work of redemption. If you have unclean hands, and we all do, but if you have a heart that is still unsaved, cold and lifeless, call upon the name. call upon the mighty name of Jesus Christ. So selfishness is in our DNA. We elevate ourselves. We take credit for successes. We seek to receive glory instead of giving it to Christ. However, Christ sought not his own glory. He obediently humbled himself. For that reason, the Father honored him with the highest honor and is glorified when we worship his Son. Let us therefore, by God's help, from now on resolve to elevate Christ in our thinking, in our words, and in our actions. Give him credit for successes in your life. Obey him and worship him, all by his grace alone. Amen. Let us pray. O Heavenly Lord, we come to thee as selfish sinners who think that we are sovereign, that life is all about ourselves and our desires. But teach us that our greatest joy is not in ourselves, but in making thee the object of our desires and the object of our happiness. O Philippians is a letter of joy. Paul was rejoicing because he could look away from himself. John the Baptist was rejoicing. He decreased and he exalted thee. And many of thy saints have been rejoicing, looking at the day when they will be with thee. Oh, help us to join. Help us to join the song of heaven. The song of the redeemed, who sing day and night, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that has been slain." Oh, help us to glorify thee. Help us to live by faith. And revive us. Strengthen us when we are tired by looking at ourselves, by looking at our sins. Help us to have our anchor in heaven. Like Robert Murray Chain, to say, "Lord, my cable, my anchor, my breastplate, and my shield, oh, may we all own thee tonight," with a personal conviction, not as those who are sitting on a distance hearing about these truths, but unite us with thee tonight by faith. Oh, we thank thee for Ascension Day, that we could meditate on these things. Oh, we pray that thy Holy Spirit would bring these truths home till the moment when we would face our last breath. Oh, we pray that no one in this building would have a dissension day, but an ascension day, only by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us respond now by singing Psalter 265 and the doxology. May the grace of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love and the Holy Spirit's favor rest upon us from above. Amen.